Thank you, Tom.
Well, there seems like so much that I should bring to the attention of not only you, but it seems like there's so much that we should bring to the attention of the world to make them alert and awake of the time that we live in, and to make them come to the knowledge and the understanding that there is a God, and being a God, He has established a law, and He has established things that was so pertinent to the welfare of our souls, and that the climb that He had, as we're looking in this period of time of the crucifixion of Christ, is what we call Easter, that the climb that He made and the burden of the cross that He carried upon His back, the life that He gave was for naught unless there is a people that believes. Unless there's a people that believes that He laid down His life for a purpose and for a reason. That there is a people that believes that He came and that He taught a way unto life for a reason. And that He didn't just come in His short span of years just to come just to be able to see how things were. But He came for the specific reason of teaching and causing those to write, that we might be edified, that we might know what it is that is required of us. That we would, as we entered into the waters of baptism, and as it tells us that as you enter into the waters of baptism, as many of you do this, you put on Christ. That you put on the desires that Christ has in your life. That you put on that righteousness that our brother Jay was talking about today, that the camp of the saints had. They were armed with righteousness. That you put on within your heart and your mind a desire to walk with Christ and to be obedient unto His holy law. That with that would come the desire to seek earnestly, to knock, that the door might be opened, to ask, that you might come to the knowledge of what is required of you as you walk in this period of time of probation. I'd like to read a scripture out of the 22nd chapter of Revelations, and I'm going to read one verse there, the 17th verse, and most of you are acquainted with it, and he tells you that the Spirit and the Bride say, come. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. I want you to take notice that it says the Spirit and the Bride say, come. You know, it's important that Spirit is prevalent. It's important that Spirit that touches and molds and softens the heart of the children of men, it's important that it's there to touch and to move, and that the Bride, the body of Christ, and members in particular, that they as well say, come. That they as well, by their actions, not only by voice, but their actions one towards another, and to those across the face of the earth, that by that action, it would say, come, and to take of the water of life freely, to come and to partake of those things that would cause you to grow and to be strong in the gospel of Christ. Take notice that there's an action there. There's an action not only of the Spirit of God that moves and touches the hearts of the children of men and softens them and unstops the ears that they would hear, that would take from their eyes the scales that they might see. Not only is that Spirit that whispers in a gentle heart across the nations of the earth to draw a soul sin sick, to draw a soul unto Him, but it also says that the Bride as well says, come. It says that voice of the Bride, your voice and mine, says, come. that the voice of the bride is beckoning as well to those of the world to come unto him and to take of that water of life freely. That it wasn't just the Spirit of God only, but it was those who believed. It was those who had entered into that waters of baptism, who had put on Christ. It was those who believed. It was those who had heard that Spirit call that become that bride whose voice again is to reach out into the world and bade them to come and to take of the water of life freely, that would ask them to come and to take it and to enjoy it and to feast upon the words of God, to feast upon those things that touches the hearts of the children of men and make them come alive. Makes them come alive. Makes them come alert and awake of not only of the joys that are there to their disposal in and by the power of God, but as well as their responsibilities to further that cause to another soul that might be hungering and thirsting who has not yet heard the gospel of Christ. You'll remember that in the place in the Book of Mormon where there were those who were commanded that they should fast and pray, that they should fast and pray for those who have not yet heard the gospel of Christ. To fast and pray for those that when the voice of Christ, when that Spirit, when that bride that saith come, when their voice would reach their ears, that they would be attentive, that they would listen, that they would give heed, that they would purposely follow after that voice, that they would reach the position that Jesus said that they'd know not the voice of a stranger. But he says, my sheep hear my voice. And they don't listen to the beckoning call of one who is opposite of Christ. In the third chapter of St. John, and in the 29th verse, I'm going to read the 28th verse. He says, ye yourselves bear me witness, and this is John the Baptist speaking, that I said that I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. Here he's verifying the fact that he was not the Christ, the anointed, but he was sent to proclaim that anointed. He was sent to proclaim that that word should come forth, that that light would shine in the nations of the earth, that it would drive the shadow from the souls of the children of men. And he tells them there that he wasn't the bridegroom, but he who had the bride was the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, who established the church and says, I found my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against them. And you know, you might say, well, just how important is this? You know, I said in the Sunday school class this morning, I didn't know I was going to, but I did. And I heard several remarks. And I heard our brother Jay and I heard our brother Don McIndoo verifying the fact of the prophecies that was given when he says there shall be saved two churches and the one shall be the church of the Lamb and the other shall be the church of the devil. Well, that church of the Lamb, the bridegroom of that church is Jesus Christ. That's the church. That's the bride whose voice is bidding the nations of the world to come. To come through and by the Spirit of Christ and to listen and to give heed to the words unto life. That voice is reaching out and crying out in the darkness. And it cries out in the darkness because if they're of the bride and if they're of that Spirit, they carry a light. And they walk in the light. And they walk with a sound mind and they walk with a knowledge of Jesus Christ. And they teach those things unto the children of men that is necessary to save their soul. To save their soul. And take notice that this brother who is a forerunner of Christ, forerunner of the very anointed, that he was a bridegroom and he was a friend which he stood. I standeth and I hear him. rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He stood and he rejoiced greatly because he heard the teachings of Jesus Christ. And he said that in that his joys were fulfilled. That in that he heard, through and by that Spirit that beckons the heart, he heard the anointed, even Jesus Christ, proclaim the way and the life for the children of men. He heard those things. And he was caused to rejoice because he recognized those things that he taught was for the welfare of his soul. He recognized that the things that Jesus taught were those things that caused the joy and the peace and the calmness of the soul of the children of men. We're reading, and I noticed that the grown-up class I sat in there this morning, they're talking about Zion and establishment of Zion and of the work to be done. You know, we're looking at the period of time that we better be talking about it. Because we're looking at a period of time and shortly where there will be established that people of Zion, and that work shall go forth to the magnitude that such as we can't even begin to comprehend to reach out to the nations of the world. That those who are within the sound of my voice as the bride will be beckoning unto the souls of the children of men to come unto Christ. They will be beckoning with all the fiber of their soul with an invitation to come and to taste and to eat thereof of the living manna that comes from their Father in heaven. That beckoning voice of that bride, that work that is to be done by the children of men to give the children of men an understanding of those things that are so important in their life to come to the knowledge of the gospel of Christ. Why do you think that you have scriptures? Do we have scriptures? Do we have the teachings that Jesus taught by accident? No. We have those scriptures because he caused them to be written that it would edify the souls of the children of men, that they could study and seek and come to a knowledge of the standard that he has set before them by which they might measure their life. That he has set before them the goal. Just exactly like when you're traveling out on the sea and you had a compass set there and you plotted your course. And as you plotted your course, and Brother Don knows about this, and probably others in this room, that when you plotted your course, you looked at it. When you plot your course in life, you figure the deviation, the variation. You figure those things that would draw you away from that course, that would cause you to be upon the shoals of life and to have the things tore up and to sink. You sit and you look at those things done. That was the purpose of the standard that God had caused to be written, that we might be able to set our needle of life and of our heart and of our mind to set it, that it is single to the glory of God into the direction of that straight and narrow path where one might walk, where they would be the endowment of the love of God and be the recipients of that love and of the guidance and the direction that comes through and by that Holy Spirit that beckons the souls of the children of men that come to the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're living in that period of time. I might bring to your knowledge that you're living in the period of time of the fulfillment of those prophecies that you heard our brother talk about today, because you see the uprising of the ecumenical movement and of the World Council of Churches, and you see the combining effort of fulfilling the very prophecy that God has caused us to come to a knowledge of as he rode into these latter days, that we would be edified and could look with an eye that was clear, that we could understand, that an eye that had the vision of God, that it would lead our hearts and our minds in the way that we should go through that vision that was inspired by that Holy Spirit that giveth utterance, that very Spirit of truth that comes upon the hearts of the children of men as a gift from God the Father, as they have taken upon them that name of Christ and have put in their life the desires of their heart to walk after the pattern that Christ had set for the children of men. That they might walk, and that they might walk in a manner that those about them might readily recognize and see that they are those who believe in a greater power than the arm of the flesh. There are those who believe in a greater wisdom than that of man. There are those who believe that indeed God the Father sent His Son to grace this earth, to verify that His grace is sufficient to the souls of those who would listen and take heed and be obedient unto His holy law. In the 12th chapter of St. John, there in the 35th verse, he says, "And Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be children of the light." That while you have that light, believe in the light. While that Spirit is beckoning to your heart and mind, believe in it. Be receptive. Listen. Allow Him to teach and to direct you. Allow Him that when you knock and the door's open, believe. When you ask and it's given, receive, that you might understand and that you might know that that voice that is beckoning, that light that is given for the children of men, it guides their path in a way that they must walk. I bring to your attention this day that there's not one soul on the face of this whole earth, whether it's in China, whether it's in Russia, whether it's down in Afghanistan, wherever it's at, there's not one soul in this whole world that's not going to have to come to a knowledge of that light. That's not going to have to come, and the Scriptures tell us that every knee shall bow, and they will have that witness that He indeed is the Son of the very God, the Eternal Father, that He has led and directed and taught unto the children of men, that their voice might reach out, that that cry unto the children of men and that cry unto the world to come unto Him, to come and to embrace His thoughts, embrace His love and His understanding, that their lives may be full, full, not full of the hectic things of the world, not full of great mansions and great riches, but full of a knowledge of the God that created them, full of the knowledge of the directing ways that they must go to be blessed by Him, that they will know and understand. We find as we go on, let me take you over in, let me read the 44th verse here in the same chapter. "And Jesus cried and said, that he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." He come as a light in the world, that whosoever believe in him would not abide in darkness. And that doesn't mean that somebody wasn't just going to slip into your house and just cut your power off. But it meant that you would not abide in the darkness, the teachings of men and their precepts. But that you would have, through the vision of Jesus Christ, an understanding of the walk that one must make to be worthy to sit down on the right hand of God the Father. That it would have within your heart and your mind a light and a vision that would give you the ability to separate the true kernel from the chaff and set it aside. That light that lightens the souls of the children of men and edifies to their hearts and their minds of the truthfulness of the Son of God. And that indeed He is the bridegroom. And there is a bride. And that bride says, "Come." That bride says, come. And that voice would reach out to the world with power and with strength, yet in a tender, loving, gentle manner, that it would reach out and pervade the souls of the children of men and cause them to see and to understand. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejoices, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have spoken of myself, but the Father has sent me, but he gave me commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that this commandment is life everlasting, whatsoever I speak. Therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. That the very words that Jesus Christ uttered was going to judge you and I. That was going to judge those out in the world. That was going to judge those who the light would come upon, that they might even, those who would turn their eyes away from that light and not listen, and wouldn't listen to the truthfulness of those things. In the 14th chapter of St. John, and in the 12th verse, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. The very things that Christ set the example, that work that we must do also, the works that I do, ye shall do also, he says there. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Greater works, does that mean that the man is going to raise the dead, or cause the blind to see, or the lame to walk, or cast out devils? Does that mean that they'll do a greater work than Jesus Christ when it comes to the magnitude of the power that he possessed? No. But it meant that you and I, in our general walk of life, that I see out in this audience right now, has more years lived than Jesus Christ as they walked on this earth. That many of us here today have lived more years on this earth than Christ was permitted to live. And if we, walking in the Spirit, if we, being the bride, say, come, the magnitude of the work that we can do for righteousness' sake and for the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ will touch the souls and the hearts of the nations, that those who are honest at heart and those who have a desire to know the truth will come out of there and come to the knowledge of the truthfulness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those who would live to the age of 70 or 72 have that added years that they could reach out for righteousness' sake. Those added years to proclaim the word of the gospel of Christ. Those added years to allow their light to glorify their Father which is in heaven. To bear witness to those about them that they believe in those things in which they teach. To bear witness that as Jesus spoke unto the children of men, and he says that you're to be not only hearers of these words only, but doers also. That we would walk even as he had walked. And then that voice that proclaims through that bride, that voice then that would cry out, come ye nations of the world. That voice would speak with a strength and with a power that was inspired by the spiritual strength of God the Father to touch the ears of those who would hear. It would penetrate the souls of the honest at heart, and they would be drawn unto him. We have to ask ourselves, how much time do we have? How much time do we have to say, come? How much time do we have if we haven't come that far to listen? How much time is allotted unto you? Is there anyone here that can raise up their hand and tell me to how much time God is allotting to them in their life? To set your life in order, or to use the life that you've set in order for the work of the gospel of Christ? You know, as I pick up the paper, I see young people as well as old that are taken. I see young people as well as old that are taken. That they're taken, and they're taken from this earth. They're taken from the time of probation that was given to them to be obedient and receptive to those things. How much time do we have as an individual? How much time do we have in the preparedness to say, come? Do we have to wait, or would the Lord have to wait? If he came today, would we have to say, well, Lord, be like the house of Israel. Teach our children. And we'll just go ahead and die in the wilderness. Because our voice isn't very strong. Would we have to say that? Or could we be like that great brother that we were reading from today, Isaiah, that said, here am I, send me. One that is ready to proclaim, come. One who's ready to reach out and explain to those why you have the hope that's within you. And why so often that hope has turned to a knowledge because of the experiences that you've experienced. Through that spirit that bears the truthfulness of the gospel of Christ and the mission of the Lord and the children of men. That it becomes a knowledge within you. And you know it's true. And as you go forth, you don't have to guess about it. You know, because of the very experiences that wherein that you have witnessed the moving and the power of that spirit to touch the souls of the children of men. You have seen the sin-sick souls drawn in and come to the knowledge of the truth and be receptive and come out a polished shaft to work for the gospel of Christ and to add their voice to yours into saying, come, come and partake of the waters of life freely. Come and partake of that well of life that you may never thirst again. You know, in the 12th chapter of the third book of Nephi, I'd like to read a couple verses there. And in the 12th chapter there, this is Christ speaking. I'm going to start on about the 25th verse. This is just shortly after when they were venting, fasting, and prayer. And they were praying, and the Lord come down and stood in their midst. And he says, what is it that I can do for you? And he said, Lord, he said, we got to know by what name we're going to call this church. The Lord looked at him, and probably just like he'd have to tell you and I today on some different situations, he'd say, well, what's the matter with you? Have you not read the scriptures? He says, if so, you do not understand them. He says, because is not thy name Christ? And do they not say that upon you ye shall be called in the last day, even that Christ? And he went on, and he says, now he says, you know, if it's the name of the man, and if it's called in the name of the man, it's a man's church. And he says, if it's called in Moses' name, it's Moses' church. But he said, if it's called in my name, which is Christ, he says, then it's my church. If it so be that they are built upon my gospel, if it so be that they are built upon the word that Jesus said over in St. John that I just got through reading, that word that he said, these things which I teach are not of me, but the Father which sent me. I have received the commandment of him to teach these things. The Father which sent him, those words that would judge us and set us in order at the last day. Now I'm going to start here in about the 25th verse there on page 673. He says, behold, I have given unto you my gospel. And this is the gospel which I have given unto you, that I come unto the world to do the will of my Father, because my Father sent me. And my Father sent me that I might be lifted up upon the cross. And after I have been lifted up upon the cross, I might draw all men unto me. That as I have been lifted up by men, even so shall men be lifted up by the Father who stand before me to be judged of their works, whether they be good or whether they be evil. And for this cause have I been lifted up, wherefore, according to the power of the Father, I will draw all men unto me, and they may be judged according to their works. They're going to be judged according to the standard that Christ taught when he was here. They're going to be judged to the standard that the Spirit that says come and the bride that says come, as they are moving by the inspiration of the power of God to teach the children of men the way into life. If you don't think this is necessary, look at the world about you. Look at the hatred. Look at the war among nations. Look at the war that you have, what we call through the religious groups of the world, those who said that they have embraced Christ. You can go right over Ireland. And you find a Catholic group and a Protestant group for years now have been slaughtering one another in the name of the Lord. That's not the Spirit that's saying come, that's the Spirit of God. That's the spirit of the adversary that causes to swell in a man's heart that position that he would destroy another. You see the development of the very prophecy that he said that they shall be arrayed against themselves. And not only do you see it over there, you see it down in El Salvador. You see it down in the southern part of America. You see it in Central America. You see that they're fighting one another. The ancient covenant people taking the lives of the ancient covenant people. The Indians fighting the Indians. The Spanish fighting the Spanish. You find there, you find the workings of this adversary moving apart upon the hearts of the children of men and destroying the lives and the souls of the children of men. Yet you and I sit here today, and by what vision that God has given us, he has opened up before us in the books of those things that he says you shall see at the last day. Are they not true? Do we not witness them? Are we not seeing that he says that none of them shall come back unto me void, but they shall go forth and suit my pleasure wherein I have sent them? Are we not beginning to see about the nations of the world today when you have two Christian groups slaughtering one another? Aren't we not seeing where he says in the 8th chapter of Isaiah that if it is not according to the law and the testimony, there is no light in them? Aren't we seeing that? And above all, my lovely brothers and sisters, aren't we seeing the urgent need of that bride of Christ to hard come? Aren't we seeing the urgent need for you and I, through the gift and power of God and the Spirit, to let our voice reach out? Oh yes, that still small voice of authority. To cry out in the nations of the world, come. Come and be blessed of the Father. Come and find the calmness of the soul. Come and find the peace and the joy that comes through those who are moved by the Spirit and the power of God unto salvation. To come and to accept, yes, even the very Son of God, he who not only laid down his life for the children of men, but as well by his voice as he graced this earth, proclaimed the way into life for the children of men, that they might walk in a pattern that would be justifiable and beautiful before God, the Eternal Father. That he would justify them in their walk, that they would see and understand and recognize of that power. My time is running. As usual. I have a hard time, like some of my other brothers nowadays. There's so much to be said and so much to be done. Sometimes a person don't know where to start and where to finish. You have a hard time. Because sometimes even when you quit, you feel like there's more that you should say concerning the gospel of Christ and the urgency for us to obey the law of God and prepare our voice that we might reach out into the nations of the earth. That we prepare our lives, that we might walk in a pattern that whether we say anything or not, immediately, like old Brother Palacido down there in Yucatan, I met him and I've been there one time. My brother's been there more than that. My brother Don's been there many, many times. But the only thing you got to do is meet him one time, isn't it, Bill? And you can feel the love of that brother. He don't have to come tell you that he loves you because you can feel it. Because he walked with that love. He walked with that love that radiates the power of God. And oftentimes when he speaks, and he would speak in Maya, and you couldn't understand him, yet you could understand the spirit by which he was speaking. Because he spake with one of authority, one who is moved and directed by the Spirit of God. And you could feel it. And you could feel the power thereof. And that's what should be in you and I, that power of God. That could be felt, not only heard, but felt within us, and felt by those who would come in contact with you, that they would recognize that you're a peculiar people. They would recognize that you're those of the royal priesthood, those whose voice will be crying unto the nations of the world, come, come, come and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart to come and to learn of that Christ who holds within his hand the salvation of the souls of the children of men. That individual. In the 19th chapter of Psalm, I'm going to read a few verses quickly. The 7th, all maybe through the 10th. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Oh, you see the power of God, how it moves? The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean and enduring forever. The judgment of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. You know, that's awful sweet. Andrew and I last year, when we got around to the bees, while we extracted some honey out of our bees, and boy, when you tasted that honey, Andrew, wasn't it sweet? Oh, yes. Did you ever reach in and drink a piece of cone and chew on it out of the hive? How sweet and how wonderful it is, that natural sugar. Oh, it's good. Can you imagine the gospel of Christ for a hungered soul that is sweeter than even that of the honeycomb? The words of the gospel of Christ and his statutes unto the children of men, that they might be a blessed people, that they might walk with him, that they might know of an assurity that he is that power that they can lay hold to walk uprightly and just before God, that they can walk uprightly and enjoy the outpouring of the Spirit of God, to be led and directed by him. I'm going to read in the second epistle of Timothy in the first chapter in about the 7th through the 11th verses real quick. He says, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear. And I believe that. I believe that when one is walking with the Spirit of God, he might even lose his life. And there's many of them have over the period of time. But they went without fear. They went without fear. And you know, there might be those who will be lost that's in our midst. They might be lost because they're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But let me tell you, the way that you'll probably be lost, if you're lost at all, and it's the easiest way, and that's by lending an ear to the mocking finger of the world. For the world mocketh at the truthfulness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It mocks the hearts and the souls of those who will be partakers of Christ. And from the beginning of time to this time, henceforth and forever, the children and the peoples and the individuals that have decided to walk in the pattern of Christ and to be obedient to His holy law, the world had mocked them because they were a peculiar people. The world had mocked them because they didn't live like the rest of the world. They didn't accept the things like the rest of the world because they accepted the teachings of Jesus Christ. In the early part of 1900, my dad, their family, came across the deserts and the wastelands to come to Arizona to preach the gospel of Christ in a covered wagon. It took them 3.5 months. 3.5 months in a covered wagon. The other day, why, Margie and Joel and Patricia and I and Andrew and Grandma Smith and Evelina, a whole bunch of us, we went out there and we got on an airplane, and in 2 hours and 15 minutes we were sitting down in Kansas City ready to be picked up. But do you know that whether you were coming across in a covered wagon or whether we were flying an airplane in 2 hours and 15 minutes, that sin is still sin? Are we aware of the fact that the time of life and the changes of life that is given by men has not changed the law of God, because it shall stand forever, and murder is still murder, and adultery is still adultery, and sin is still sin, whether you're on a motorcycle, a bicycle, or a chariot, or a pair of roller skates? Sin is sin in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the mocking finger of the world destroys the souls, and has destroyed the souls of the children of men so often, because they begin to feel ashamed because they're not coming to the standard of the world. And there has never been a man or a woman that has come to the standard of the world that has walked in Christ. Because the standard of the world is death. The standard of Christ and the Spirit is life eternal. And those are things that we must come to the realization. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. Do you believe that? Do you believe that He's given His people a spirit and power? I believe it. I believe it. I believe He's given them power. And of love. Did you take notice? He gave them the spirit of love. That means I love you. And of power. And not of fear. And of a sound mind. And if you're set in a sound mind, the mocking finger of the world's not going to turn you. If you're set of a sound mind with that power, if you're set of a sound mind with that love, love the Lord God with all thy might, mind, and strength, and the neighbor as yourself, with a love for righteousness' sake. The mocking finger of the world is not going to turn you. The only thing it's going to do is inspire you to lift up your voice a little louder and say, come! Come! Come to Christ. Come to the way and the life for the children of men. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light. To light, how? Through the gospel. They brought those things to light through the gospel of Christ. Is it important? Are these books important to us then that he brought it through the gospel? Is it important that he says, I'm the Lord and I change not? Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever? Not even a shadow of turning? The Book of Mormon says, not even a shadow of changing, that you be not carried about by divers winds and doctrines and the sleights of men, but that you would walk with a sound mind in Christ, with the power of the Spirit that bears the witness of the truthfulness of the Son of God, that bears the witness within you of the truthfulness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that you would carry it through the spirit of charity, even the love of God. Yes, that's what it's about. That gospel of the light, that gospel that pervades the hearts and the minds of the children of men and moves them to a knowledge of the truthfulness and moves them to a vision wherein their feet must be set in the path, that they might walk in a just and in a holy manner before God. I'm going to read one more scripture. And you know, I had many more I'd like to bring to your attention, but time got away. I'd like to have you listen to this. And I'm reading in the 16th chapter of Matthew. One that's very similar to us. We've listened to it lots of times. It's not new. Starting in the 24th verse, says, Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That means you don't listen and you don't yield to the mocking finger of the world. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. And what is a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What would it profit you if you gained the whole world and lose your own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come, Jesus said, in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. He was a turnover in the last part, in the last chapter, in the 6th of Galatians. It would tell you in no uncertain terms that God is not mocked. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, that ye shall reap whatever ye shall sow. How strong is our voice? If we lifted up our voice today as a people, as a bride of Christ, if we lifted up our voice to the nations of the world, you and I, just out of this room right now, if we said, we're going to go, Lord, here we are, send us. We're going to lift our voice. And so we're going to go out, and upon the housetops and the mountains and in the streets, we're going to holler. Are we going to holler with a voice that they can hear the word come? That they can feel the beckoning of that Spirit that beckons their soul to come unto Christ? Would we holler with the voice that would penetrate even the greatest of ears that are plugged to touch their heart and to stir them? Could they hear that? Come. Come to the waters of life and partake of it freely. Could they hear our cry? That's our mission. That's our heritage. Our heritage is to cry, come, come. come to the waters of life and partake of them freely.
Let us remember the message that our brothers brought to us. Let us remember to let our light so shine. Greg? Okay. Let us remember our brother Greg's mother. She's been in the hospital. What seems to be her problem, Greg? Is it okay. Let us turn to number 288. When you found your places, would you please rise? God is my strong song.